Well, good evening. Trust everyone has had a good week so far. Looking forward to the services tonight, time Bible study and prayer time. Trust you've had, again, a good week and look forward to the weekend. I encourage you to continue to invite folks and friends and family. And Father, I pray as we prepare our time tonight to transition to our time of Bible study, that you'd help me tonight, that you give me clarity of thought, mind, and speech. Help me to be a source of blessing and encouragement, as I know things will be a little bit different tonight. But Lord, I just feel like this is exactly what you'd have me to do. So I just pray that you'd help me, Father, tonight, and try to be a source of encouragement and blessing to our folks. In Jesus' name, amen. And pray for me as well for the services on Friday for the Robinson family. Lord, to use me to be a help and a blessing, comfort, as well as presenting the gospel clearly. So I pray the Lord will help me in that area as well. All right. If you want to turn your Bible tonight to the book of Jeremiah chapter 6, I do have a few other verses of scripture. I'll give those to you so you can put your finger in them to go back and forth. But Jeremiah chapter 6, and then I'll try to slow down for some other passages, and I'll probably read Luke 6:42 probably twice. Luke 6:42, and then there's a couple other references, and I'll make sure I slow down to give you time. But those are the main portions we'll go to. Just tonight's very different. You don't have a handout because I don't have an outline. I just wrote down some thoughts, and I really didn't know what I would call it or a title. So let me simply say, thoughts from a rambling pastor. Just some ramblings I want to share with you tonight and use a couple passages of Scripture as well. And I'm not mad at anyone but the devil, okay? And so don't take it wrong with some of the things I may say tonight. We are... As I've been preaching and going through 1 John and on chapter 4 now, we do live in a messed up world. There's no ifs, ands, and buts about it. And I'm going to read a passage of scripture that I ran across this week and at times it passed that it goes along with it, but also what I want to share with you tonight about the state of our churches, the state of our country. And I think some things we have a burden to bear and takes a responsibility and fault finding. There's easy to point the finger at others, but sometimes it's the communication and the generations, and I'll talk a little bit about generations. If you think I'm off on my numbers and the ages, just bear with me. I might be off by a year or two, but I don't have all these different generations memorized. But let me go ahead and read this passage of scripture and have one more word of prayer, and I'll start my rambling tonight. Again, there's no outline. I've got two little handouts here, and the second one we're through, I'm going to close reading it. If you'd like a copy of it, just ask me. I'll email it that portion to you. But Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 16. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the highways and see, and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. Jeremiah chapter 6, I believe I got the right scripture, verse 16. What about that last phrase? Read that last phrase again for me, Brother Draper. Is that not what we're living in today? And maybe in many, many years that way, and maybe in a different tone, a different level. Today we live in a time in society where people are very confrontational. Once upon a time, we as, especially some of us Baptist churches, we were accused of confrontational evangelism. But yet today, many people are just confrontational in their politics, confrontational in many aspects in many ways. And I look at this scripture tonight, and I would like for you to join me in rethinking old-time religion, rethinking the old past, and in some ways asking where we might be at fault on how some things may have slipped away or changed. Over the last several years, there has been a significant movement to rethink the old paths or the old-time religion. This movement is largely driven by younger believers, mostly millennials. This movement has questioned many of the positions and attitudes held by several prominent figures and church leaders. And some of those I went to Bible college with. Some of those that we had close relationship and fellowship through school and through the years, we have drifted apart, but at times have talked, but also at times where I haven't been invited to speak with them or to go and minister to their church or present missions that I turned down simply because of the direction they were going. I appreciated their attitude of saying, hey, you do your thing, we'll do our thing. But when they tell me and warn me before you get here, just be aware that we jam for Jesus on Sunday morning. That's when I decided that I would not go and needed a little more clarification of what they meant by that. It would be easy for me to stand and say, it is the meddling millennials' fault. That would be easy. That 28 to 43-year-olds, they are so messed up. They know nothing about life before smartphones and technology. And don't get me started on Gen Z. Again, I'm not mad at anyone. Just bear with me. I think you'll understand. I am referring to the present situation in our churches. The future is not yet here. The generational divide between the majority of the church leadership made up of Gen X or Generation X, that 45 to 50-year-old and some older, and baby boomers, that 60 to 78 or 82, however you want to put your numbers, and the up-and-coming millennials has been the cause for a lot of conflict. Not anyone, but those working or the lack of working together. The older generation must understand that a person presenting a question is not necessarily seeking to supplant whoever is in authority. But yet, I grew up in a generation, I grew up in a time, in churches, if you had a question or wanted to maybe push the issue a little, even though I may not have done it the right way in respect, it wasn't received very well. And sometimes I wonder the pastor, the elder, the older person on the receiving end had been a little more patient and helped me to ask the question in a more respectful way and then answered my question. May have been some changes where some of our churches are today if they'd had that approach. The older generation must understand this. Often it is done in a spirit of reconciliation, hoping to correct a wrong perceived or real or to restore respect from whoever was in error. But again, not everyone is tactful. Not everyone approaches things the right way or shares things with the right spirit or the right attitude. Simply put, most millennials aren't interested in sweeping things under the rug regardless of the consequences. We have to remember there's other generations younger than us. There's other generations even our age or generation our age where they're not interested in this. But yet we went through many years of churches and things, situations where things were swept under the rug or song leaders or assistant pastors were traded off to another church in another state instead of dealing with their sin that they were involved with. And that's created some problems with the younger generation that's finding this out. Just keep in mind that most important problem to deal with in our is our problem. Just like Christ said in Luke 6:42, if you've got your finger there. Either how canst thou say to thy brother, brother, let me pull out the mote that is in thine eye, when thou thyself beholdest not the beam that is in thine own eye, thou hypocrite. Cast out first the beam of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to pull out the mote that is in thy brother's eye. Do we want to see clearly to deal with the issues that someone else has? And if so, we must start with self. I have found myself having very little to no fellowship with any other pastors in the valley at all. I've been involved in helping churches several years before coming here and also found myself in a similar situation of not being, in other words, finding my niche of circle of fellowship. And guess what? I'm just as happy of having my niche and fellowship with my church family where I'm ministering. I don't need them. And I'm seeing the same thing today with some of the churches because they're so critical of other people and how they're doing it. They're critical because they're not doing it the same way they do it. They're critical because of the way that used to be the glasses you wore or how you parted your hair. Or today, it's who you may have in to speak. They might be baptistical, but they're not fundamental and conservative enough. So they split over those things. I remember as a boy growing up that these were known as glasses, that guy that sings for the Beatles wears those. They've got to be sinful. So they were outlawed. Yep. Where was I at? All right. So if we want to see clearly to deal with the issues that someone else has, we must start with self. When we recognize and deal with the problems at home, we will both be more objective and more merciful with the errors of others. So often we see the errors of others, we see the sins and the failures of other churches, other pastors, but we fail to see our own. When we recognize and deal again with the problems at home, Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1 says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. We have a generation of people that got tired of the hypocrisy of churches they grew up in, so they went to other churches that was nothing like what they grew up. They sacrificed maybe some doctrine, maybe some scriptural principles, and the preaching and teaching of the Word of God, and went into some other areas because they were received and maybe not criticized because of their past or even because of their present lifestyle. So they would end to where they were received as opposed to maybe looking for another church, another place that was sound in scripture, sound with their music, but also had a balance in their church. See, we must focus on what those in Christ should do with our freedom in Christ. But if you start in the flesh and only look at the mistakes of others, you'll just create more strife, division, and contention. Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 10. Only by pride cometh contention, but with the well advised is wisdom. Why do we do the things that we do in church? Well, how much is Bible? How much is history? How much is tradition? How much is, and the list may go on and on and on. I long for the days, I'm getting ahead of myself, but I long for the days, I remember as a young boy, and remember on the mission field when we didn't have the comforts of AC, we didn't have padded chairs, we didn't have a whole lot of the comforts. But I tell you what, we knew how to get a hold of Jesus. Well, we knew how to sing and lift our voice. We knew how to pray through. We knew how to rock the throne of grace to get answers from God, but have we gotten so comfortable in many areas? Over the last few decades, the focus of self-professed fundamentalist churches has shifted from the glory of God, edification of the body, and evangelization of the lost to a pragmatic approach to maintaining this status quo of a church, attendance, bus riders, and financial giving. In other words, they got so big and they kept growing and kept expanding and doing these things. And now all of a sudden, man, we've got these bills. We've got this building. We've got this mortgage. We've got all this going on. We're beginning to lose people. What are we going to do to get them back in? What are we going to do to keep people? And they started making changes. They became more like the world and less like church. I love what I hear my pastor say all the time. I don't know how many times I've heard him say it. When folks come to, people say, folks, when folks come to church, it shouldn't remind them of the honky-tonk. It shouldn't remind them of the world. It should be distinctly different. They should recognize it as, this is different. This is maybe something similar to what I thought it might be, but not quite like I thought it might be. But it's definitely different than my everyday life. While it may be easy for conservative churches, traditional music, King James only, etc., to point fingers at mega churches with their sports complexes, coffee shops, and polo shirt wearing campus pastors. Yeah, I've got one on too, but it's Wednesday night. We must look at our own attitudes and recognize that our religious system focuses on itself more than the glory of God and the spiritual edification of the body. I may not like what a mega church is doing down the road. I may not agree with bringing people in and having the big screen TVs and people sitting at home watching as opposed to actually coming to a service. Not a bad gig if you can stand up and preach just once a week and get paid what they get paid. That's pretty, I don't know what I'd do with the rest of my time if I only had to prepare for one sermon a month or a week, excuse me. But the point I'm trying to make is if they're winning souls, they're preaching the gospel, I don't have a problem. But when things start changing because they got too big, too much going on, too much finances that are needed, and they start getting rid of things, they start making compromises, they start doing things maybe that God is not pleased with. Again, I'm not judging, but maybe then we have to question and wonder how much and how watered down is the gospel. I remember some years ago, I talked to my dad, and he went to a church, and I asked him, well, what in the world did you go to that church for? He said, well, one of my grandsons, your nephews, was getting baptized, so I wanted to go. I said, well, he said, well, today's technology, the next time they can video it and I'll watch it because I ain't going back. And I said, Daddy, why? He said, son, and he pulled a thimble out of his pocket because he was ready to talk to me. He said, this, you could not have filled this thimble with the gospel during that service. I said, Dad, you got to be kidding. He said, no, you couldn't have filled the thimble. I said, what about the music? What about other things? He said, no, people were friendly. Yeah, the music was a little loud, but I came for the preaching. I came to see my grandson get baptized, and I left with the only thing I got out of the service was my grandson got baptized. That's all I got out of it. We don't need to go there. We don't need to drift there. See, the results of this sad state of Christianity is that young people have started to look behind the curtain and realize that the Holy Spirit that is talked about so frequently in the church they grew up with is really just emotionalism dressed up as spirituality in order to sell a religious program. They're thinking or have in their mind that it was all a show. They really don't believe what they're listening to. The preacher up there, he might believe it. Some of the folks in the shouting corner over here might believe it, but for the most part, no one else does. Now, don't believe me? Consider a few questions. What if we take away the choir, praise team, special music, the cushioned chairs? I'll just cover the whole gamut of churches. What if the screens are gone and the stage is no longer decorated? What if the air conditioning is off and the comforts are removed? Would his word still be enough for his people to come together every week in every service? If we got rid of all the comforts? The question is valid. Consider the question and imagine how many of the members of our church would still faithfully attend if there were no padded seats, if there were no heating or air conditioning. How many of the young people would come if it wasn't for the goodies and the fun activities? I can say this and I can respond because I lived on the mission field, just remember the mill, and I seen things during the winter. We never had central heat and air in our buildings. We didn't have windows open up. We just had one door to open. That's all the air we got. In the wintertime, we had no heat. Yes, it was cold. I wore Rocky hunting boots to preach in on every service that we had. I never took off my overcoat. I only took off my hat only because I think it was the right thing to do and respectful in a building, especially we called the house of God. It was cold. But people still came. People still got involved. Yes, it was hot. Man, I would have liked to have gotten away of wearing sandals, shorts, and a t-shirt on those Sunday mornings at 90 degrees and 98% humidity. Boy, I had to change my clothes after every service and shower. It was hot. Mel?
It's not still going to be recorded, right?
It can be edited.
I'm just saying, with all the comforts gone,
it's not. Yes, exactly. we are comfortable. Things have changed. Some of you are old enough to remember. Some of you remember going to church with your grandparents or going somewhere, especially in the country if you grew up in the city, where some things were just a little bit different. If all your church did was to assemble, stand together for 2 or 3 hours, sing a few hymns a cappella, and listen to the word preached and Christ glorified for 2 hours, how many would be left at the end of the year? Sometimes people... Through the years that I've been here, people have complained that I've preached long. I can't imagine how people would do in a church service that had 1 or 2 hours of preaching. When we were on the mission field, some of the Baptist churches there, they had 3 preaches every service. 3 preachers. And guess what? They had music between every single preacher. And most of them walked to church. Well, preacher, today, it's easy if you grew up that way. For us, it would be going backwards. That's exactly what my dad said when he visits on the mission field. Son, how are you guys doing this? I mean, this you're not used to this lifestyle. You've had to make some adjustments in the people here. Why do they keep coming to church when you have no AC, no air? I said, Dad, this is all they've ever known. That's all they've ever known. We've gotten comfortable, complacent in so many areas, and then we're compromising and easing in, enjoying ourselves. We find ourselves, okay, how much am I willing to compromise the pastoral staff to keep paying the bill? How much of what I need to do to keep drawing people in? And there'll be a folks that will exit stage right because of the changes, but yet they'll say, well, we lost 20, but we gained 25. Well, we lost 40, but we gained 50. They're looking to make a trade as opposed to staying true to the Word of God. How many of the young people would come if it wasn't for the goodies and fun activities that I mentioned? How many missionaries will we be able to support? How would the tithing records look like? How would you pay the mortgage, as I mentioned, utilities, and keep up the fellowship hall in the church grounds? Could it be that the millennials were sold a bill of goods? Could it be some of the problems that we're having with the younger generation? And by the way, it's that generation and the Gen Zers that are beginning to come back to church or reading the Bibles and looking for things. But the problem is they don't know what they're looking for. My parents sold me a bill of goods. The church I grew up in sold me a bill of goods. I'm not going to that flavor. I'm going to look for something else. It bothers me greatly. They were told that Christ was all that mattered, referring to the millennials, but they saw that the reality was very different. Simply put, that's called hypocrisy, and it's one of the things that irritates the Lord the most. And it's not very appreciated by young people that believe you when you were young and then saw the results of your hypocrisy. I don't know how many people I know today, my age and up to 12 years older, that I went to church with, that taught me in Sunday school, that was a deacon, that was on the church staff, that are not even in church today at all. And the kids that sit under them are asking, was it just hypocrisy? What happened? One of the biggest regrets that I have when I was younger preacher, when my youth pastor and his wife left the ministry, not in church, never could get a straight answer as to why. I have a general idea. I'm not 100%, but I will tell you, I know this. It wasn't because of their immorality, him or her. I know that for a fact. But something happened. Something was said. They couldn't get over it. Instead of looking for another church, instead of staying and continuing to serve the Lord, they got out. And guess what? Their kids and their grandkids are not in church. Lost as a goose in a hailstorm. I've wished that I wrote the letter years ago when I first thought about it and said, because I've been discouraged. And I said, I wanted to go write him and say, Brother Bob, just need your input. I'm considering quitting and leaving the ministry. Would you let me know how the water is and how things are going? I have a regret that I never did that. I wish that I had. If I see it and recognize it in the future of my ministry, I will. So, I believe it is understandable when young people who would have served God wholeheartedly if they had an example to follow instead of leaving church, develop a resentful attitude or look for a place where they can truly serve God without humanistic impediments that are so rampant in many fundamental churches. We went through a stage with the younger generation, mine, us boomers, and I'm somewhere stuck between the boomers and whatever the other generation is. I wonder if things would have been different when people got saved and they come forward and they made their profession of faith and they got received in the church and baptized. I wonder if it had been different instead of people coming by and shaking their hands and saying, welcome to the family with one hand, giving them a box of tithing envelopes in the other. I wonder if it had been different if they'd taken the time and built a mentorship and discipleship with them. Getting back to what I said before, not a rhetorical question. Just be honest with me. I already know the answer for some of you because you've come and talked to me. When you got saved in your early years, how many of you were actually followed up with, mentored, and discipled? Would you raise your hand? Three or four. Well, that's a low percentage of church, no matter what size church you're in. That's a low percentage. Why? Why? Why was there no discipleship? Why was there no mentorship? Why today are we not, we as men especially, all of us, men and women, all of us need to take a responsibility in realizing these young couples that we're beginning to see and more I hope to see to come, is that we need to latch on in some areas, not smother them, but try to build relationships with them, not be mentored. Not just me. I'm doing all I can. But they expect it from the pastor. They need to see it from other men in the church, other ladies in the church. See that, realizing that, hey, we all struggle with similar things. We all have difficult days, good days, and bad days. But we also enjoy serving the Lord together. We also enjoy being around the church when we can and doing the things that we do. They need to see, they need to recognize that and to be latched on. I was never discipled growing up. I learned much later by picking up a book and beginning to read when the Lord began dealing with me about ministry. I was treading water hard my freshman year of college. because I was never discipled and mentored in that way until my last assignment in Germany in the military before I went to Bible college, that I had a pastor to begin pouring into me, challenging me in many areas. So what's the answer? Let's go back to Luke 6:42 as part of it. Either how canst thou say to thy brother, brother, let me pull out thy mote that is in thine eye, when thou thyself beholdest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, cast out first the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to pull out the mote that is in thy brother's eye. Let me ask you to ponder on what else might be the answer. Church needs to be a place of worship and not a place of entertainment. Church needs to be a place that where we don't judge people verbally, we don't consider or address them. I remember being in a church where people that came to church would stop before they came in because they weren't dressed appropriately. Now, don't misunderstand me. The young lady comes into with a bikini. Yeah, I'm going to ask her to cover up or go change. But I'm talking, it wasn't like that. It was a little bit more modest than a bathing suit. But still, I stood at a door while someone knocked on the door and somebody came to the phone and she happened to be in her swimsuit because she had a pool in the backyard. And the first response was, well, good afternoon. I'd love to come in and talk to you if you go put on some clothes. Boy, as a young man, I was like, boy, where's the Southern hospitality there? I can understand not going in at all, but telling her she needs to go get dressed before you'll give her the privilege of you coming in and speaking to her? Boy, right away, that door was closed. I was just so glad he didn't get the name of the church out before she closed the door. We're missing some things here with hypocrisy and other things in our life and ministry in our churches. Yes, we need to address sin. Do not misunderstand me. But so much of the Word of God needs to have a chance to do that as well. The pastor needs a chance to do that as well. And not a church swarming people to let them know how sinful and how horrible they are, as opposed to trying to minister them and to encourage them privately. Let's learn to praise Him who is worthy of our praise, and true worship should follow. Do we come to church to see who's here, or do we come to church to worship? We come to church to find out who's doing right, who's doing wrong, or what's the recent scuttlebutt. Before I close tonight, I would like to read a lengthy quote from several unknown preachers and things I've collected during the years. A collection, and I hope I got it in order because it was a little difficult shifting things around. I did, again, take the liberty to alter it a bit so, in many cases, so that it would be more tolerable for the week as well. The old paths. I went the old time religion where purity was celebrated and sin was detested. I went the old path where neither text messages nor voice calls is used to remind the saints about service. Give me the old time religion where the love of God brought us to church and not the needs or hardship at home. Give me the old time religion where Christians were living saints and not hypocrites. Give me the old-time path where persecution was a testimony and not a reason for backsliding. Give me the old paths where saints were more heavenly conscience and not the world-based Christianity of today. The old sawdust path, the pews and benches, the crosses, the tears, the love built on trust, where sisters married as virgins and not as single parents. The old past where Christ was all, husbands were loving, wives were supportive, and children were polite. Women looked like ladies, men looked like gentlemen, and children looked decent. When people loved the truth and hated a lie, rejoicing sounded normal and crying sounded sincere. Cursing was wicked, drinking was evil, and divorce was unthinkable. Where we read the Bible in public and prayed in school and preached from house to house. To be called a Christian was worth living for. Sex was a personal word. Homosexual was an unheard of word. And abortion was an illegal word. Preachers preached because they had a message. And Christians rejoiced because they had victory in Jesus. Preachers preached from the Bible. Singers sang from the hearts. Sinners turned to the Lord to be saved. A new birth meant a new life. Salvation meant a changed life. Following Christ led to eternal life. We have turned church into theater, altars to stage, the gospel to motivational speeches or TED Talks, and faith to management. Being a preacher meant you proclaimed the word of God. Being a deacon meant you would serve the Lord and your pastor. Being a Christian meant you would live for Jesus. And being a sinner meant someone was praying for you. Laws were based on the Bible. Homes read the Bible. And churches taught the Bible. Preachers were more interested in new converts than new clothes and new cars. Churches was where you found Christians on the Lord's Day rather than in the park, on the creek bank, on the golf course, or being entertained somewhere else. Give me that old-time religion. 'Tis good enough for me. I am tired of the new. I am tired of the hypocrisy. I'm tired of the betrayals. I want the old back. I still like the old paths. Our text verse, stand ye in the highways and see, and ask for the old paths. Where is a good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. And because we would not walk therein is why we are where we're at today. And don't misunderstand what I said about the old paths. Yes, there's a bunch of sinners out there, and there's also a bunch of them right here sitting in these pews. And we must remember when folks come in, we must remember to look past the sinner, look past what might be different, look past of some of the jargon they use, and see a soul that needs the Lord Jesus. And I think the best way to please and honor the Lord Jesus, I'm not going to say the best way to build a church. That's His job. The best way to honor the Lord Jesus is stay true to the Word of God. I don't want to go back to the big, beautiful chandelier and the path back to the outhouse and no water in the building. Don't misunderstand me. That's not the old paths I'm talking about. But I tell you what, I sure got some fond memories of those days being in church with my grandparents, with my aunts, and with my uncle, and others as well. But we can have it today. We can have old-time religion today in modern society that we live in, with the technology that we have, the padded pews, the air conditioning, all those things, we can have it today. But if we're going to have it, we need to make sure that we stick to the preaching and teaching of the Word of God without compromise, without giving in order to be able to get people to come in. Don't misunderstand. I would much rather preach to full seats. But here's something that I learned when traveling with missions. I preached a missions conference in Fairfax, Virginia, at that time would be considered an independent Baptist church, but not a mega church, but quite a large church, probably 700, 800,000, close to somewhere between 750 and 1,000. On a Sunday night, Wednesday night, they kicked off the missions conference. They asked the youngest missionary there to be the lead speaker the first night. That was me. I found out an hour and a half before the service that I was preaching that night. I was nervous as a long-tailed cat in a rocking chair factory. I did the best I could and I preached. Here's what I learned. When services started and I got on the platform, the auditorium was peppered with empty chairs like it is here tonight. When I bowed my head and prayed, and when I said amen, every seat was full and people were standing around the auditorium because there were no chairs left. Because they were trained and taught when services start, wait until a time of prayer or something in between to come in quietly so you don't disrupt service. People are coming in late from work. They worked in D.C. They worked in there and they came in late. Do you know, I found out real quick, it was no different from preaching to 800 than it was to 8. Same Bible, same word, same hymns, same Christians in the seats listening and hearing the Word of God. Whether I'm preaching to 5 or 500, the message should not change. It should not change in order. The program should not change in order to bring people in. No, we preach the Word unadulterated, the Word of God without compromise, and we trust Him to bring people in. Yes, people won't like it. Yes, there'll be some that are offended. There'll be some that don't come back. There may be some that have been here for some years that leave. Yes, that's what happens when the Word of God is preached to carnal people. That's what happens when the Word of God is preached to the lost. And yet, somewhere along the way, even the lost, when they hear the Scripture and they see that they're loved and received, this younger generation that's looking for something, they're going out and buying the Bible, they're reading their Bible, they're looking for somewhere to fit in. And to them, it does not matter, because when they come and they are received as who they are, And they are welcome for who they are. And they are feel the love of people that are kind. We've had a couple of visitors lately. I need to close. And some would say, and in my time, in my generation would say, they're a little different. You know what I'm talking about. They're a little different. But you know, they've both have been back. One of them told me, "Preacher, I might be the youngest. Well, boy, people sure are friendly here. Remind me of my grandma and grandpa, and she loves me. I'll be back." And people need to feel that and sense that, whether they don't feel they fit in because of an age, they don't feel that they fit in because of the way they're dressed. They need to go away saying, "Man, those people are friendly. I don't know about that preacher. Now, there'd be some things he said, and he's a little different than I was used to, but he seems sincere." To me, that's a compliment. He seems sincere. He was very kind to me before and after the service, and, you know, some things he said were hard, but it was from the Bible. So I guess it must be right. Some of them don't know what to think because they're looking for a place to fit in. They're looking for answers. They're looking for the truth. And if we can't have another generation of churches filled with hypocrisy and compromise to bring more people in. If our Lord tarries and we continue down this path that we've seen the changes in our church pre-COVID, COVID, post-COVID, can you imagine where we're going to be in our country? Right now, the average Christian not only doesn't know the books of the Bible, they don't even know they're in the front of the Bible. They've never been taught. This is not a slam. They haven't taken the time to learn or to at least get the source. And I'll be honest with you, sometimes I get in such a rush and tongue-tied, I forget the order and I got to go look what page it is. But the point I'm trying to make is they need to be loved. They need to feel received. They need someone to latch onto them, to mentor them, and to encourage them. Ask them, "Hey, you got time this week for let an old man or an old lady buy you a cup of coffee? Or hey, when's the last time you had a home-cooked meal?" Especially if they're off living on their own, young. Hey, I don't know about you, but when we had our ministry of the military, you mentioned a home-cooked meal in Europe. Most single guys, "Hey, I'll go." In fact, we had a young soldier coming to church. Am I telling the truth, Sam, with these young airmen and soldiers? We had a young man come to church. He walked in the back door, and I welcomed him here, and he said, "Well, I got to be honest. First, he called me father, so I knew his background. He was a Catholic." He says, "I got to be honest. I'm only here because I was told your wife is a good Southern cook, and I would be invited home for lunch." And I said, "You're exactly right. You will be invited home for lunch." And he was. He came back the next week. He came back for several weeks. And then one day he came in and told me, "I prayed and trusted Christ last night instead of going bar hopping." Give you one more example, and I got to quit. I was in a shop ed in Germany, and there was a young man who'd gotten away from the Lord. He grew up in church. In fact, his parents were missionaries. And he came through the shop ed. He didn't see me, because if he saw me, he wouldn't have done what he did. I had my back turned. I had my coat on, my hat on, because it was wintertime, so he didn't recognize me. He walked up behind me, and he had a case of beer under his arm. And I turned around and I called him my name and said, "Hey, how you doing? Man, it's so good to see you." He was dumbfounded. He didn't know what to say because he thought I was like his dad and all the other missionaries, and all the other preachers that would turn around and said, "Boy, what are you doing buying that case of beer? You know better than that." I know he knows better than that. I didn't need to remind him. I just loved on him. And I said, "Hey, if you'll put that case down on the counter, I'd like to hug your neck." I hugged his neck, told him I loved him. If it wasn't beer, I would have paid for it. But it was, so I didn't. I walked out. It was a Friday night. Guess who was in church on Sunday morning? He told me later, "You didn't see it when you walked out." I turned around and put the case of beer back. Got in my car and I went home. Thank you for seeing me and not my sin. He got right with the Lord.
got in church, made his share of mistakes as he was still struggling. And I was patient with him, and I loved him the best I could. And at times I had to do it from a distance. We need to shed some of the things of the old practices of the way we are and were, and see past the sin and see the sinner. I'm not saying condone sin. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I think you see the difference. Because I have confronted, and I will continue with some of the families and some of the younger generations coming now about their sin in their life. And we have talked about it. And guess what? They keep coming back. Because they know we care. And there might be just something right about what he's saying. And if it comes from the Bible, then maybe it's something I need to reconsider. I want the old paths back. I don't want to stray from good, hard, stern preaching with a tear in my eye just to get people to come in. God will bring people in. We're true and faithful to him. God will bring people in. He will bring people in. But we need to continue to stay pure and right. I wish next week I could take out all the chairs and put in benches and pews and put the old sawdust on the ground and think that was going to bring real revival. But that's not the core that brings a revival. It's our heart and our heart's attitude that brings that. Let's pray. Father, we love you and thank you for your goodness to us and your blessings upon us. And I just pray that you'd help us. Lord, I pray my rambling has meant encouraged and challenged in some way tonight. But Lord, I know it sure challenged me, sure reminded me and helped me in many ways. So Father, help us all to remember, stay faithful, stay true, stay consistent. Don't look for ways and things to change that might work. Let's do what we know that does work. And just loving people where they are, preaching the word of God, and honoring you in our music, our fellowship, and the things that we do. Father, help us in all things and all ways to do those things that we know that honor the Lord Jesus. Now, Father, help us tonight. Dismiss us with your love. Help us to be found faithful this week as we labor and encourage others. And Father, we'll trust you for the fruit. And right now, we're just wanting to grow spiritually, grow in maturity of the Lord, and then ask you to bring others in that we can help do the same. We ask these things in the wonderful name of our Savior Jesus. Amen. All right, as always, God loves you and your preacher loves you. If I can be helped you in any way, please do not hesitate to ask. God bless you. You're dismissed.